We're going to go to John chapter 9. Let's get into the Word. John chapter 9, we're not going to go through every verse of John chapter 9. We tell you that each Sunday. We don't necessarily have to do that. But this chapter has a good theme that I think is going to be good for all of us today that we're going to kind of hang out in. And so far, a couple of things we've seen through our journey through John is John calls the idea. So a lot of times in church, if you've ever been in church before, you'll hear people say something like, so-and-so got saved. Have you ever heard someone say they got saved, right? Four of you heard that before. So obviously I'm preaching to a whole new crowd today. There's this idea of getting saved. And then the question is always, what did they get saved from, right? So John, whenever he's quoting Jesus, doesn't use the word saved at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls it being born again. So around here, we like to say the term born again. It sounds good. It feels good. The idea that I used to be something, but I was born brand new. Now I can be something totally different is a really neat concept. And so John uses that. Jesus says that in John chapter 3. Later on, Jesus calls the idea of salvation or the idea of being born again or becoming a Christ follower. Some people would call it conversion. Jesus calls it going from being a slave to being free. Another really good word picture there, the idea that I was once a slave and now I'm free. And then Jesus also calls it walking in the light. And so he says there was a time whenever we were in darkness, and then Jesus shows up. He's the light of the world, and now we walk in light. And so these are really three cool things that we see when it comes to being saved or being born again, these word pictures. Well, today we're going to get a whole new one. The new one is going to be going from being blind to being able to see. And so he makes the blind to see. The Bible says in John, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, I've come to, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind, right? That's part of it, the idea that our eyes are open. And so today, Jesus, in our story, is going to heal a blind man. So I'm going ahead and giving it away to you right now. You already know the plot. You're ready to go. Jesus is going to heal a blind guy, but he uses the idea, he uses the story, the thing that happens of healing a blind man, he uses it later on in the chapter to talk about spiritual blindness. Let me tell you something. A big problem that we have in life is spiritual blindness. We have it as a non-believer. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ today, then there is this idea of spiritual blindness. We are blind to the truth of what God's trying to do in our life. But sometimes even as believers, we have spiritual blindness. And it may not be fully blind. It may be what we call blinders. You ever heard of a blinder? A blinder is what you put on a horse, right? And it keeps the horse from looking from side to side. It keeps them focused on one thing. And sometimes even in church, even though we've been in church for years and years, we get spiritual blinders and we start to lose track of some of the truths of God's word. And we focus on one thing, and that one thing we focus on may not be the right thing. And sometimes we get hung up there. And so today Jesus is going to talk about taking the spiritual blindness off of our eyes. And he uses an actual healing to do it. So I'm going to skip ahead. John chapter 9, verse 39. We'll go to the very end of the chapter for just a second. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I entered the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind. Is that physical or spiritual? I don't know. Let's see. And to show those who think they can see that they are blind. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, this isn't just about physical healing today. This is about spiritual blindness. And there's some of us that we may not even recognize that we're spiritually blind in some areas. And so Jesus' job today is to show us our spiritual blindness. Those that think they can see, they're going to find out they're actually blind. And the other thing that Jesus is going to do today in that is the last few chapters of John, we've really heard a lot about believing in Jesus, believing in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, today we take that next step. It's great that we believe in Jesus. It's great that we're born again. Absolutely, that's what we need to do. But then what's the next step? See, if there wasn't a next step, then as soon as we believed in Christ, as soon as we came to faith in Christ, then he would just kill us and take us to heaven, right? But he doesn't do that. He leaves us on earth, and there has to be a reason that we're here. There has to be a purpose behind our salvation. There has to be a purpose behind being born again. And so today we're going to take that next step. And so we're going to pick up here in John chapter 9. Let's start at verse 1. So go back to the top, and let's read this. It says this, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. So his whole life he's been blind. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Kind of a dumb question, right? Kind of a dumb question. If he was born blind, he didn't have a chance to sin. So it's got to be because of his parents' sins. That's what's wrong with me. Verse 3 says, Jesus speaking, he says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. I just want to just stop for just a second. Can I tell you something? Sometimes whenever there's something bad in our life, maybe there's a tragedy in our life, maybe there's something bad that has happened to us in our life, and what we want to do is, as humans, we want to find the reason for the bad thing. Can I tell you, sometimes you're never going to find the reason for the bad thing. Sometimes we just never know what the reason was, but we can find the purpose. We can find the purpose. And Jesus says here, it doesn't matter why he's born blind. It matters that God's going to get the glory through this bad situation. This guy has an issue, and God's going to get glory through this issue. It doesn't matter why it happened. It doesn't matter about the past. It matters about what's going to happen in the future. And so one of the things that I think we need to take is we need to take this thought that, listen, just because there's something bad in my past, there's a pain in my past, I don't have to always know the reason for that pain, but I do need to understand that God can repurpose my pain into something good. Have you ever watched any of these home makeover shows where they'll take a piece of trash and they'll turn it into something great, right? What they're doing, they're repurposing that thing into something better. And so we need to understand that today. Keep moving. John chapter 9, verse 4. I'm not going to keep saying John 9. You know where we are. You get it. I'm just going to say what verse we're in. Verse 4. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. I want to point out a couple of words there. The word task, the word assigned, the word sent, the word work. And then he says, while I'm here, I have a responsibility. Listen, Jesus is telling us something here. There is an aspect of following Christ that requires work. It doesn't mean that I'm saved by works, right? It doesn't mean I'm saved by works, but it means that while I'm here, there's a job to be done. Jesus says that I've been given a task. He says I've been assigned something. I've been sent somewhere, that there's a job to be done. He says, while I'm here, I got to do some work. There's a responsibility that we carry as Christians. And you may say, yeah, but that's just for Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, I don't have it on the screen, Kim. In Matthew 5, 14, Jesus says, not only is he the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world. We have a responsibility as Christ followers. And today we're going to get into what that responsibility is in just a few minutes. Verse 6. This is one of those stories in the Bible that if you really read it, if you really read this story, you're going to just be like, ew. Verse 6 says, then he spit in the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Now, some of you may think we're weird here at our church, but we're not that weird. I have yet to spit in the ground, make mud, and wipe it on your face. But it's coming. Anybody want to come down for prayer today? No. I just want you to see that Jesus does some weird stuff too. And sometimes we read these stories and we're like, oh, how wonderful it is. And then if you like really read it from like an earthly perspective, you're like, that's kind of gross. Like, Jesus obviously didn't grow up in the era of COVID. Right? So he spit on the ground. And here's a couple of things. Whenever I was reading through this, I was reading through this, and some of you guys may know Jill Byron. Jill works in our 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. She's in charge of that area back there. And Jill is like me. She's just like a Bible nerd. She loves to study stuff. And so I texted Jill. I said, hey, what about this mud thing? Like, you have anything in any of your research, you have anything on the mud? And so Jill sent me back this quick thought, and the thought she sent back was that Jesus never healed the same way. Jesus never healed the same way. Here's something to think about. Throughout the scriptures, the Bible says that he heals people by speaking to them. He speaks and they're healed. The Bible says sometimes he lays hands on them. He touches them and they're healed. Sometimes it's them touching him. The Bible says one lady touched just the hem of his garment and she got healed. The Bible says that he sometimes commands people to do things, and when they obey, they get healed. We read that one a couple of weeks ago where Jesus spoke to the crippled man and he said, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." And the guy was healed as he stood up, picked up his mat, right? So no laying on of hands. It was a commandment, and the obedience got the guy healed. There's also another story we won't get into today that's super weird, but the Bible says that Jesus stuck his fingers in the ears of a deaf man. Now, I'm 44, and I know I'm getting older. I get it. And when you turn 44, you start losing hair on your head, but you start growing it in other places. And so I start growing hair out of my ears. Not the most convenient place to grow hair whenever you live with Perry Wright. Because I have to keep my ears trimmed up. I got a little ear trimmer, and I go in and I trim my ears. But if I miss a hair, Perry finds it while we're in public in front of other people. And she starts sticking her fingers in my ear holes, trying to pull the hairs out of my ears. That's what I live with. John just raises his hand. Me too, brother. Amen. How many other men and your wife sticks her fingers in your ears? Let's just be honest. Let's be honest. Let's go ahead and write them out right now. All you women, get your fingers out of our ears. It's weird and we don't like it. But Jesus did it to somebody. Jesus said, "Oh, your ears are stopped up. You can't hear." And the guy said, and Jesus stuck his fingers in his ear. That was funny. Y'all didn't all get it, but that was funny. And Jesus stuck his, I'm kind of laughing at myself on that one. Jesus stuck his fingers in the guy's ears and he could hear. But then to make it worse, then he grabbed the man's tongue so he could start talking again. So Jesus sticking his fingers in ears and mouths, he doesn't care. There's one place where Jesus spits on a person. We already talked about the mud. And then sometimes Jesus heals by faith or by distance. There's plenty of times when Jesus doesn't even show up at the guy's house. People come up to Jesus, they're like, "Hey, somebody at home is sick, and would you just come and heal them?" And Jesus is like, "No, I don't even have to be there. Just they're healed, gone, and it's over," right? So why is that important that he heals in a different way every time? It's important because as humans, we want a formula. We want a formula that we can follow to get what we want from God. We talked about this in John 6:28. Remember a few weeks back, we talked about this in John 6, where the people said, "Just tell us what to do so we can do the works of God. Just tell us what to do. Just give us the formula." Later on in this chapter, we're not going to get into this verse, but in verse 26, the Pharisees are questioning the man that got healed, and they said, "What exactly did he do?" They want to know the formula. Here's the thing about a formula. I just want to mention this today. Whenever we have a desire for a formula, what that is, in my opinion, this is not biblical necessarily, it's my opinion. In my opinion, it's witchcraft. Because what we want is some kind of incantation or some kind of spell that we can do to get what we want from God. Jesus never has a formula. He does it different every time. He does it different every time. His only formula that I've found is in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 14. You want the formula? Here's the formula. You want to do great things for God? You want the power of God to work through you? Here's the formula. Luke 4, 1 says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." Verse 14 says, "Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power." Here's the formula. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit's power. That's the formula. And whenever you're full of the Holy Spirit's power and you're led by the Holy Spirit, then there's no one thing you have to do. Sometimes it might be sticking a finger in the ear, and another time it might just be praying from a distance. But at the end of the day, God's doing the work. God's getting the glory. It's not about you and me having a special formula or a special ritual that we got to go through to get something from God. It's about being used by God. Boy, we're not laughing anymore. It's funny. Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And he told him," so now he's put the mud on his face, he spit on the ground, put the mud on the guy's eyes, "and then told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed himself and came back seeing. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this point right here, this verse. A couple of things we're going to look at. Number one, he tells the guy to wash. The pool of Siloam is also known as the Red Pool. I don't know why it's called the Red Pool, but it's also known as the Red Pool. There's something interesting when it comes to the word red there, the color red, because the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood cleanses us of our sins. The red pool. Baptism today is a lot like this. Now, does this water cleanse us of our sins? Absolutely not. This is just water. We got it from the spigot right out there. There's nothing special about it, right? But what it represents is the cleansing in the red pool. What it represents is a washing away, that whenever I go down in the water, I start off as a sinful man. I start off as an unbeliever. But when I go down in the water, that old life is washed away, is buried in the water. And when I come up a brand new creature. I am born again. Jesus said you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. So whenever Jesus tells this guy, "I want you to go wash in the red pool. I want you to go wash in the red pool." What's he saying? He's saying whenever we go to that red pool, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Now, in church today, we don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus because it sounds weird to talk about blood in church. But look, man, the Bible talks about it, so we can talk about it. The Bible says he died on the cross on Easter Sunday. We talk about that. He died on the cross, and it's his blood. It's not like we get actual drops of blood on us. But it is the idea that his blood is a sacrifice for my sins. The other neat thing about this washing is it represents, this baptism represents repentance. So why the mud? The mud is another interesting thing about the mud is mud can be irritating. Have you ever gotten mud somewhere on you and it's not fun, right? You want to get the mud off of you or out of your shoe or whatever the case is. I've been in a ton of mud races, right? I've done a lot of Spartan races and Savage races and whatever it is we do over here in Pinson that is the worst, or Nakalula Falls, that's horrible. And anytime you do these races, you get covered in mud. You got mud everywhere, right? And the mud is uncomfortable because with mud, you also get little bits of dirt and irritation. And so the mud gets in your shoes and it gets in your pants and it gets in your ears. My wife would love to help me out with that. And so we get mud everywhere. And so when Jesus puts mud on this guy's face and tells him to go wash, there is motivation for him to go wash. He's not just saying, "Yeah, I'll go wash in a little bit." No, no, no. You got mud in your eyes, you're going to want to get that out pretty quick. So this guy doesn't waste any time. He gets up and goes and he washes. And that's like the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of things that we've got wrong in our life, whether you've never served Christ before or you've been a Christian your whole life, the Holy Spirit wants to convict us and he wants to irritate us a little bit to the point that we want to repent, that we want to change, that we want to wash in the pool. And so the Holy Spirit comes in like that mud and kind of irritates us. The next thing about the pool that I want to say is the Bible says it meant sent. Siloam means sent. Listen, after every saving, there's a sending. After every conversion, there's a commission. We don't just get saved. We don't just get born again to sit on these nice, comfy chairs. We don't just get born again to come sit in these four walls and listen to some guy talk. We don't get saved just to come in here and listen to someone lead us in worship. We get saved because God's got something for us. There's a sending that we have to have. There's a commission that we have to have. There's a purpose that God is giving us. And when God sent this guy, when Jesus sent this guy to the pool, he's sending him to a place where he is sent. He is sent out. There's something for him to do. And so I think that's important for us to see that there's something that we've got to do. Jesus says it in John chapters, I think, 1 and 2, that he talks about a levels of following Christ. Jesus says to the disciples, first of all, he says, "Come and see." We talk about this in church a lot. Come and see. Come check it out. Come look at my life and see how I'm living. But then the next thing he does is he calls them to a place of following. He says, "Follow me," right? So the first thing he says is come and see. Then he says, "Follow me." But after he tells the disciples to follow me, the next thing he says is, "I will make you fishers of men." In other words, I don't want you just to follow me for the sake of following me. I don't want you to follow me just so you can live a good life. I don't want you to follow me so you can be good moral people. I want you to follow me because now there's a purpose. I'm going to send you out to be fishers of men. There's a job. There's an assignment. Remember, we read that earlier in the chapter. There's an assignment for us all to do. So let's see what that assignment looks like for this man. Verses 8 all the way down through 34, it's all about the blind man being questioned. He gets questioned by his neighbor, he gets questioned by the church. And so we're going to read a couple of verses in there just to see kind of what the blind man is saying. That's really who I want to focus on for a second, is what is the blind man doing? Verse 8 says this, "His neighbors and the others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, 'Is this the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said it was. Others said, no, it just looks like him." But I think that's funny. "But the beggar kept saying, 'Yes, I am the same guy.'" Who was the first person the beggar was sent to? So the beggar gets healed. The blind man gets healed. And now he's healed. He believes in Christ. Who's the first person he's sent to? The first person he's sent to is his neighbors. Listen, sometimes we want to talk about being sent, and we get so nervous about God calling us to do something for him. We get so nervous about what God has for us to do and who God has for us to witness to. And we start thinking about, I got to go to Africa. I've got to go on the Guatemala mission trip. I got to go wherever. I got to go to these big places. Or I've got to get up on the street corner and get my bullhorn out, and I got to start yelling at everybody. Listen, the first place God sends us is to our inner circle. The people you know. The people that are just right there in your circle. Stop worrying about Africa if you can't go across the street. We gotta understand that we are sent people. We're sent people. Who are we sent to? First, we're sent to our neighbors and the people that know us. In verse 10, it says this. They asked him, "Who healed you? What happened?" Like, tell us the story, man. We've been seeing you begging outside of Walmart for the last 30 years, and now all of a sudden you're walking around in Walmart. Like, you can see stuff. What happened to you? And here's what the man says. They said, what happened? Verse 11, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes." Notice he didn't say anything about the spit. He probably didn't know, right? He didn't see him spit. Someone later probably told him. He's like, no. "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "I don't know." Verse 13. "Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. And the Pharisees asked the man all about it. And he told them, 'He put mud on my eyes, and when I washed it, I could see.'" Couple of things I want you to notice here. His story is pretty consistent, pretty simple. Let's skip down to verse 24. Verse 24 says, "So for a second time they called the man who had been born blind. 'God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner.'" Listen to what the blind man says. Verse 25, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not," the man replied, "but I know this, I was blind and now I can see." For just the next couple of minutes, let me just tell you, what does it mean to be sent? Because right now, some of us are getting a little concerned about being sent. Some of us are concerned that we're going to have to get up here and preach from the microphone. Some of us are concerned that we're going to have to be a missionary, or we're going to have to start a nonprofit. Listen, being sent is just telling your story. I want everybody to repeat after me. Say, "I have a story." Every one of you has a story. Everybody in this room has a story about what God has done in your life. And what we do sometimes is we hoard our story. We hide our story. But we all have a story. We all have a story. And Jesus here is healing this man. And John is telling us a story. And in this story, we're going to find out that this guy, all he does is just share his story. So let's look at a couple of points about our story. Number one, my story is simple. What did that guy say? That guy said, "All I know is that I was blind and now I see." Your story doesn't have to be big and elaborate. You don't have to get up with a microphone. You don't have to have 5 points that start with the letter P. You just have to have your story. It can be very simple. It can be very simple. And some people get concerned about, "Oh, my story's not good because I didn't live this terrible life." It's not about living a terrible life. It's just about having a story. Listen, your story should be simple. Keep your story simple. In John chapter 4, we studied this a couple weeks back. John chapter 4, there was a woman that Jesus spoke to at a well. And whenever he spoke to the woman, he revealed himself as being the Messiah. And this woman ends up going back to her town and telling everybody about Jesus. But I want to look real quick at what she said. Let's look at her very complex sermon that she preached. John 4, 28 and 29. The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, look at how complicated this is, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? That's it. That was the sermon. That was the sermon. Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. Listen, I found somebody and he spoke into my life and I want everybody else to come see what he did. Very simple sermon. Your story can be simple. And that's okay. Number two, my story matters. Listen, people need to hear what God is doing in your life more than they need to hear what God did in someone's life 4,000 years ago. It's great to tell the story of Abraham, and it's great to tell the story of Moses, and it's great to tell the story of the blind man. But listen, at the end of the day, your neighbors, they want to hear your story. What did God do in you? What is God doing in you? They just want to hear your story because your story matters. Your story matters. People want someone that's real. They don't want to just hear a story from someone else. They want to hear something real. They want to know you because they know you. They know you. In John, repeating, going back to John 4, in verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, he told me everything I ever did. Her very simple little story that we may think is insignificant mattered a lot because an entire village was born again. An entire village believed in Jesus. Why? Because she had a very simple story. But her story mattered. Sometimes big things come in small packages. Mike Tyson was not a big dude. Like I remember Mike Tyson before he was face tattoos, biting off ears, and all that kind of stuff, right? Those of us that are a little bit older, we remember watching Mike Tyson fight. And if you ever paid for a Mike Tyson fight, you wasted your money because they were over in about a minute. Like he beat everybody in the first round for a long time. But whenever you would see Mike come into the ring, yeah, he's muscled up. But the other guys were always like bigger than him. And Mike was this little short guy with a lisp, right? But he would just get in there and just pound these guys to death. He wasn't necessarily big, but he had a lot of impact. Your story may not feel very big. It may not feel very grand. It may not feel like the best story in the world. But on the right people, it can have a great big impact. And so God's called you to your circle to share your story. It can be simple, but just know that it matters. The third thing is this. My story is more about what God did than what I did. My father-in-law used to tell me this all the time. He said, if you ever share a testimony, it should be more about God than about your sin. And sometimes what we see is we see a lot of people that want to get up and they want to talk a lot about their sin. They want to spend 30 minutes talking about how bad they were and about 2 minutes talking about how God transformed them. Can I just tell you, your story should be about 98% of what God did and about 2% about what you did. People may need to hear that you have a reality that they can agree with, that they can understand. But at the end of the day, they need to understand that God changed your life. My story is more about what God did. Listen, it's not a matter of good or bad. I used to think when I was a kid, because I grew up in the church. I mean, I was like born into Christianity, right? So I used to think, well, I don't have a good testimony because I didn't do drugs for 7 years and I didn't go to prison for 5 years and I didn't kill anybody. You know, I didn't have the good testimonies, right? And I got to thinking about it later. I was like, yeah, but God still had his hand on my life. God still watched out for me. That there were opportunities that I had to do very bad things. And the Holy Spirit, like the mud in the eyes, irritated me until I didn't do the things that I could have done. And we need to understand that every story is a good story. Because every story is God's story. It's about what God did in your life, not about what you did in your life. So everybody's got a story. keep it simple. It matters. And make it more about God than about you. I like how the blind man never talked about the difficulty of living as a blind beggar. He never talked about how early he had to wake up to get in front of Walmart. He never talked about how people used to pass him by. He never talked about people spitting in mud and putting it in their eyes. Well, he did talk about that. But he never talked about all the bad things. He only talked about, I was blind, Jesus showed up, and now I can see. He just talked about Jesus. And the last one is this. My story is proven in my life. My story is proven in the way I live. One of the things I don't really like, one of my sons and I can't remember which one now. I've got two. I keep forgetting some of you guys are new here today. You came for the baptism. I've got two sons, and I'm just not a good dad, so I don't remember which one I talked to. But I was talking to one of my boys, and we were talking about the idea of just being a real person. And how oftentimes whenever someone has a microphone, as soon as they step on a stage, they turn into someone else. And then whenever they step off the stage, they're a different person. And we talked about the value of just being the same person, whether you've got a mic or not, right? And I think what happens sometimes is we don't prove out our story. We tell people this great story about what God did in our life, but then we turn around and live a different way. We got to prove our story with our life. Our life proves it, man. That we got to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk, right? People want an authentic life. That's what people really want. They just want somebody that's authentic, somebody that's real. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." My good deeds don't shine so everyone praises me. My good deeds shine so that everyone praises God. The last thing is this. I said the fourth was the last one, but I forgot I added one in. Number five, my story might get me canceled. My story might get me canceled. Sorry, I just had like a really weird moment. So apparently, this is totally not on the sermon, but apparently in America, you spell canceled with one L, and in England, you spell it with two L's. I didn't know that, but my spell check never would catch. Like, I put them both in. And I thought, man, I'm going to get up there and screw this up. And some grammar student is going to be like, you misspelled canceled. But I didn't. I spelled it the American way, so I'm good. Sorry. I probably have ADHD. John chapter 9, verse 34. My story might get me canceled. As soon as this guy told the story, here's what happened. Here's what the religious leaders said. They said, you were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. You were born a sinner. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. In those days, it was a big deal to be thrown out of the synagogue. Essentially, you're excommunicated. You can no longer be Jewish, right? Like I know you are born into Judaism. I know you've lived your whole life as a Jew. But because you shared your story, we're so mad at you that we're kicking you completely out. In today's world, listen, your story of what God did in your life might just get you canceled. There might be people out there that want to kick you out. There might be people out there that want to reject you. Why? Because of what God did in your life. Not because of some weird stuff that you made up. Don't get me wrong. But whenever you start telling the real story of what God's doing, it might get you canceled. But here's what you got to remember. It's my job to sow the seed, not grow the seed. It's my job to sow the seed, not grow the seed. Paul says that I might sow a seed, and Apollos, another preacher, might water the seed, but it's God that gives the increase. It's God that grows the seed in people's lives. So whenever you're sharing your story, and you may think, well, this person hates me, this person rejects me, and I shared my story, and my neighbor is mad at me. Listen, you need to understand, it's not your job to grow the seed. It's your job to sow the seed. It's your job to sow the seed and then allow the Holy Spirit to do His work on their life. I'm going to just end with a couple of thoughts on sowing seeds and sharing your story. John chapter 4, verse 35. Here's the thing. If you're a Christ follower today, you've been sent. You have a responsibility. You have an assignment. You are being sent out if you're a Christ follower today. And in John chapter 4, this is the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. She leaves. She goes and gets all of the people from the town, and they come back. And while she's getting the people and they're coming back, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's basically sharing kind of a similar story that I'm sharing with you today. He's telling them, hey, you've got an assignment. You've got a job. There's some stuff that you need to be doing. And he tells the disciples this. I thought it was really cool. He says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe with harvest. Jesus says, wake up and look around. He wasn't talking about physical grain fields. He was talking about all of the Samaritans that were coming out of their town, coming to him. He says, wake up, open up your spiritual eyes, stop seeing everybody as a sinner and start seeing people as lost. See them as a harvest. See, if we get stuck seeing everybody as a sinner, and here in Trustful, Alabama, this is a problem. This is a problem. As we see everybody as such a sinner that we start to push them out of our lives. We forget that we're all sinners. And we push sinners out, but really, if we would learn to look at people as lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Now imagine for a second if you knew somebody that was lost. I remember one day it's kind of a funny story, but we're closing up, and so after church, if you guys don't know this, after church we have a gym that meets in here every week from Monday through Friday, and so after church, when you guys leave, we're in here putting up all the chairs and all the stuff, and we're getting out all the gym equipment, and we finally got everything done, and Candace and Andrew are the owners of the gym, and they have three little kids, and so while we were doing all this work, apparently their kids were playing like hide and go seek in the nurseries. Well, I'm going through and I'm flipping off lights and turning everything off. Well, I flipped off the light in one of the nurseries and I didn't realize this, but one of their kids, Maddie, had gotten into a baby bed and I couldn't see her when I walked in the room. And because she's playing hide and go seek, she knows to be quiet. So I flipped the light off and closed the door and we're out, you know, and all of a sudden you can see a little bit of panic on Candace and Andrew's face when they realize of their three kids, one's missing. And we start looking. And we are searching the building for this girl. And I'm like, well, I know she's not in the nursery. I was just in there, you know, like, and we're looking outside and we're looking all over the place and we're calling out Maddie. And finally we got really quiet and we could hear this faint little cry coming out of the nursery. And I walked in there and we turned on the light and there she was in the bed crying. She said, someone turned off the lights on me and I got scared. When we see people as just sinners, then we start thinking, well, you deserve what you get. But when we see people as lost, maybe they deserve it. It was her fault for getting in the bed. It was her fault for playing hide and go seek. Sure, we can say that. But at the end of the day, she was in the dark and she needed the light. At the end of the day, she was lost and she needed someone to find her. And we need to start looking at our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our family members, not just categorizing them by their sin, but looking at them as though they were lost. And they need somebody to find them. Matthew 9:38 says this. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Today I said that the word send is a big part of the message. And the word send here, I love this. I love this. I love studying the Greek on this one right here. Because the word send here doesn't just mean, all right, Krista, I'm going to send you out to, you know, Prattville, Alabama, or wherever the heck you live in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to send you out. The word send here in the Greek literally means to kick someone out. In other words, it is, all right, Nathan, it's time for you to go to your neighbors. Nathan, get out of that comfy chair. Nathan, I said, get out of the chair. All right, here we go, Nathan. We're going out the door. And I grab Nathan by the arm and I start wrestling him out the door and I get other people to help me. And we push him out the door and say, go to your neighbors. That's what the word send there means. In other words, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, you need to pray that God sends us out. Kicks us out, doesn't let us stay comfortable. The last verse, Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the Lord saying, who should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, this is Isaiah speaking, here I am, send me. We live in a lost world that needs Jesus. We live in a dark world that needs the light. We live among blind people that need to be able to see. And sometimes the blindness affects us in that we don't see the people the way God sees them. Why don't you stand up with me for a moment? I'm sure we'll sit down again in a minute. You're getting your exercise in. Today I'm going to just pray for you. We don't really have the room today to come down to the front for prayer, but we're still going to pray. Normally we would come down to the front and we would pray. And today, if you need specific prayer, we want to pray with you. So after the whole thing is over today, you come find me or find my dad, Mike. He's right there. He's the one that talked earlier. And you come find us and we'll help you get prayer for specific needs.